Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well today. I'm going to just set up this computer here. Let's see. Jim, it should be showing an image at this point. I'm not sure. Tidy up these bulletins while we're waiting here. Got to turn on the projector. No problem. That's a good thing to do. I could always mime it for you, but that would not be the same. So this should... I know I've got this plugged in. Oh, it's coming. Okay, great. Okay, so why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then I'd like to show just a short video as we begin. Let's go to Jesus then. Our Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name, and once again, we just ask that you would bless the reading of your word, the public reading of your word. We are so grateful, Lord, to know you and to be able to recall the wondrous things that you've done for us. Lord, we ask a blessing upon this Memorial Day weekend. Keep us safe. And we look forward to your return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to give a Memorial Day message. I thought it was very appropriate to do so. And if you know anything about Memorial Day, okay, so this is, there we go. Let's try it again. Here it is. In honor of those who served in the U.S. military and those who fell in the line of duty, thank you. I know there are veterans here that have served. I'd like to just show this short video here. Do you anybody know what that picture is right there? Link Memorial, yeah. How many of you have seen that? That's quite an impressive memorial, isn't it? Let's take a look at this video very quickly here.
The last Monday in May is recognized in the United States as Memorial Day. What is Memorial Day in honor of? How long has it been a holiday? Memorial Day is a day for remembering those who died while serving their country in the military. It is also used to honor all departed loved ones who served in the military, even if they did not die while in service. Throughout time, various days have been set aside to honor fallen soldiers. In the United States, this tradition began shortly after the Civil War. More than 620,000 men had died during this war, and decorating the graves of loved ones became a regular occurrence. One of the first significant events took place in Charleston, South Carolina, just after the war had ended. On May 1, 1865, an observance similar to Memorial Day took place with more than 10,000 people decorating a cemetery and paying tribute to those who had died. While this event in Charleston was one of the first, other cities also claim to have held the first Memorial Day observance. Waterloo, New York, Columbus, Mississippi, Columbus, Georgia, Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania, and Carbondale, Illinois have all claimed to be the birthplace of Memorial Day. For many years, the holiday was not referred to as Memorial Day. Instead, the preferred name was Decoration Day. Throughout the early 1900s, more and more people began to refer to it as Memorial Day. In 1967, the name of the holiday was officially changed. The next year, the date of the holiday changed as well. Memorial Day had always been celebrated on May 30th. The Uniform Monday Holiday Act, passed on June 28th of 1968, declared that Memorial Day would be celebrated on the last Monday in May of each year. Memorial Day is observed in various ways. Memorial Day is intended to be a respectful and solemn holiday. Flags are to be flown at half staff throughout the morning. Many cemeteries will hold a special Memorial Day service to honor those who have died. Families will decorate individual graves of loved ones who served in the military. Some families also choose to decorate the graves of other family members who were not in the military. Traditional decorations include wreaths, flowers, crosses, or small flags. There are also thousands of communities across the country which hold Memorial Day parades. The United States is not the only nation to honor such a day. In Canada and the United Kingdom, there is a similar holiday known as Remembrance Day. Australia and New Zealand recognize Anzac Day. There are also 17 different nations that have a holiday known as Heroes Day.
Okay, so I just wanted to play that just for some context here. Let's take a look at America is a land of memorials, if you think about it. We like to memorialize lots of things. In this upper left-hand corner, I don't know if you know this, this is the Voyager spacecraft, and on that was launched in 1977. On that spacecraft, there is a gold album. I don't know if you remember that. On that gold album, it depicts all sorts of things about the human race, from anatomical details to music, things about our culture, all sorts of things. And this spacecraft, which now has left, it's gone, it's in the solar system, but it's beyond the influence of the sun at this point. It's really in really outer space at this point. If there were some aliens, I'm not saying there is, I don't believe in that, I'm just saying if that were the case, they would hopefully find this record. Unfortunately, the record requires a phonograph. Maybe young people don't even realize what that is. We actually had records, we put this phone, and they would play the, and we would listen to it. Now, maybe, anyway. So, this is the Memorial of the Unknown Soldier. This is a Medal of Honor winner in Afghanistan. He was a sergeant, he was a medic who single-handedly saved a lot of lives while being shot himself. This is the 9/11 Memorial, the Freedom Tower, of course, Mount Rushmore. And then, of course, we like to honor all sorts of important things, but then we also like to honor all sorts of silly things, too. This is the world's largest ball of twine. It's one of the eight wonders of the Kansas. And in Kansas, 1.2 million feet of twine. It actually has its own little house here, kind of a gazebo. And then, of course, the very silly, this man who has a Guinness Book of World Record for eating two Big Macs every day for 46 years. And yes, he's still alive. Memorials, memorials, we love memorials. In the Bible, there are probably 10 great memorials. There are many, many of them, but probably 10 that stand out. Certainly, who could forget the Sabbath, where on the seventh day of God's creation, he institutes a day of rest. And then, of course, it's memorialized in the Sabbath that the Israelites were to practice. And it's a very interesting memorial, isn't it? Because the Lord essentially says to the Israelites, if you obey me, I will hold your enemies at bay. I will give you a complete day of rest. You do not need to concern yourself with the details of what you're doing. Just rest. Here is the rainbow, of course, that the Lord institutes early in Genesis, that he will never again flood the world. The Passover and its New Testament replacement, which is the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate right here. We're thinking about something the Lord crucified in the past. We celebrate it in the present, awaiting his future return. Here is the rebellion of Korah, if you remember this, where Moses' authority is questioned, and they bring these censers. The Lord destroys these people and beats these brass censers into a covering for a memorial. The manna in the ark, the Feast of Purim, this is where the Jewish people are given a death sentence, and Mordecai and Esther get out from underneath that, and they celebrate that. But today, and of course, the anointing of Jesus' head by Mary, which will stand as a memorial as long as people read the scriptures. It's quite an impressive thing that Jesus says. Today, I would like to focus on the crossing of the Jordan River in Canaan. Why? Because it has a military theme, and of course, Memorial Day is here. Let's take a look at Joshua 4. I want to concentrate on Joshua 4. This is a picture of the priest bringing the ark as the Jordan River is split. Joshua 4, in my Bible. And I'm just going to show you my outline as we go along, but if you can turn there. As you remember, Israel is brought out of the land of Egypt, one of the greatest Old Testament acts of power. And they begin up there in Egypt, the land of Goshen there, and they travel through this long journey until finally the Lord considers them to be morally ready to enter into the promised land, which is Canaan. I wish I had a stick to point things out. I'm kind of short, but anyway, so some people think they cross down here. Some people cross. Some people think they cross down a land bridge in Mount Sinai is over here. But the point of the matter is for 38 years, they wander in the wilderness. Why? Because they sent out spies. 10 of them did not believe. The Lord becomes angry at them and basically burns off the generation of army qualified men from the ages of 20 to 60. Then their children are ready to enter in the promised land, and that's where we find ourselves in Joshua 4 here. In the beginning of Joshua, they are camped out in Acacia Grove, or Shittim, this point here right on the east side of the Jordan. And in Joshua 3, Joshua moves them the 7 miles to the crossing point. And they sit there for 3 days looking at this Jordan River. The context here is that Moses has died. Joshua has taken over as Israel's new leader, and the people of Israel on the eastern side of the Jordan River. This is the Jordan River here. I just want to make you aware of this. So as it says up here, there's an 8,700-foot elevation drop between Mount Hermon, where the snows melt that produce the flow of the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea here, one of the lowest places on Earth. And so the water begins to rush very mightily. Today, the Syrians have dammed off a lot of the Jordan River, so it doesn't flow. But at this point, they estimate that it was flowing at around 3,600 cubic feet per minute. So it's a very, very strong flow during harvest time when this story takes place. And so that river is flowing, and it also has flooded over. So it's an impressive river that they have to cross. And you can see this different elevation. I don't know if you are aware of this, but most of Israel, Jordan, it's a very rocky place. It's only in these low areas here that Israel, you know, there are a lot of things that go on in the lower areas, but it's also extremely mountainous. And this is the territory that the Israelites passed through. It's truly a wilderness, certainly. So we find ourselves right here on the other side of Jericho. Jericho is the city that they're going to go as they begin this impressive series of battles. Joshua, the Hebrew word is God is salvation. In the book, there are three major military campaigns that they defeat over 30 enemies. Victory is gained by faith. This is not the spelling. I should have spell checked. Victory is gained by faith in God and obedience to his word as opposed to military power or numerical superiority of soldiers. The Lord is conqueror. This is what the Lord wants us to know as we read through this book here. So this is the outline of Joshua chapter 4, the command of Joshua, the orders to the 12, the stones, the exaltation of Joshua, the waters returned, and the actual crossing. Let's take a look at this first portion here. The importance of remembering this great miracle. Like Moses, God speaks directly to Joshua. Joshua has got a very, very impressive resume. Here's an article from NBC Sports. This is written on October 30th, 2017. How many times have you heard the Patriots, this is the National Football League team, the Patriots, utter the phrase, next man up? Isn't that what football is all about? There's going to be attrition, injuries. People are going to get hurt. It's a league-wide thing, and it has to be. But unlike other franchises which come unglued at the first sign of adversity, the Pats, or Patriots, have managed not only to get by but often thrive under this type of environment. Next man up. When someone gets hurt, the next man qualified comes up. And that's really Joshua, isn't it? Think about what the Word of God says about him. You don't have to turn to these passages. Just take a few of them. This is Exodus 17, verse 10. Joshua is one of the individuals, along with her, that holds up Moses' arms as they defeat the Amalekites, right? The first major battle that the Israelites have as they're moving toward the Promised Land. Joshua is described as Moses' assistant. He goes up to the mountain of God. As Moses gets close to the Lord, Joshua is the closest next individual. Joshua doesn't depart from Moses' tent. As they're camped in the wilderness, they have their camp in military fashion. But then Moses has a separate tent as he talks to the Lord. Joshua never leaves that tent. Effectively, he apprentices himself to Moses. He sees a lot of things. He's being groomed for this position. And I think he has a natural love for the Lord as he, like some of the disciples, drew closer to Moses. Joshua is one of the 12 original spies. Joshua is described in Numbers 27 as having, is someone is in whom the Spirit is. Moses lays hands on him and sets, he is set before the priest in the congregation. So he is acknowledged among the people as the leader. And of course, Joshua, along with Eleazar, helps divide the inheritance of the Israelites. So he's involved in most of these major things that go on. Moses is told that when he dies, and it's an interesting passage, the Lord just says to Moses, you're going to die, so start getting prepared. Call Joshua, present him to the tabernacle, that I may inaugurate him. So it's the Lord that sets Joshua apart for these things. Finally, in Deuteronomy 31, Joshua is told to be strong, to be of good courage, and you shall bring the children of Israel unto the Lord. Finally, another passage describes Joshua as being described as full of the spirit of wisdom. So quite an impressive resume for Joshua. So Moses, like Moses, is spoken directly by the Lord. He's told to choose 12 men from every tribe, and the command is to take a stone from the middle of the Jordan, exactly where the priests and the ark are stationed, and to bring the stone back to camp. And the key here is to celebrate the crossing over the dry riverbed as a memorial. Now, these are stones that are pretty heavy. I just wanted to mention another memorial here. This is the Honor Flight. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, the Honor Flight among veterans. I have a client, we were trying to get business from him. He's in his 80s, he served in the Korean War. And he kind of has a lower energy level. And we got on the subject of honor flights, and as soon as we started talking about it, he just perked up. He considers it to be one of the most important memorials in his life, that they flew him on a jet along with all these other veterans to visit these significant memorials in Washington, D.C., another memorial onto these men that served. He also said that, you know, they've got to pack all these guys on the plane. They've got a couple of nurses and a couple of doctors just in case. They've just kind of planned for everything. And they do it in a day. They fly out there and they come right back. So another memorial. Back to Joshua. He tells them to take a stone on their shoulders, to put work into this and carry it back. Why? Because he tells them that they are to anticipate their children asking about this memorial, these 12 stones. What's interesting about the Lord is that he never asks us, or never asks the Old Testament folks when they're building a temple or whatever, an altar, to dress the stones, to work on the stones. He just simply wants the altars built with the natural materials that the Lord has made, as opposed to pagan shrines and such. The Lord wants us to worship him in a wholesome manner, exactly how he tells us to worship him, isn't it? Of course, he gives us grace in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, really nothing is left to the imagination. The Lord gives them specific commands here. The waters were cut off in the city of Adam here. This is 18 miles north, and then they're cut off all the way to the Dead Sea. So for 40 miles, this heavy stream is cut off, and they cross in the middle of it. This is a vivid reminder of a memorial forever of God's deliverance and impossible feat. So here they are waiting 3 days before they cross. They see this huge river, and I wonder if they thought, how is the Lord going to do this? Can we do it? Maybe they started to get afraid, but it's Joshua who leads them. And what is the first thing that happens in this leading? It's the priests and the ark that goes first. The ark is a visible presence of the Lord. And the Lord instills upon them, I am doing this for you. Let's take a look at the next portion here. The 12 men obey without question. And did they fear re-entering Jordan? They put the fears aside and they obeyed. So all these, this water, all this pressure, water pressure is starting to pile up. We went over for a birthday party yesterday, and the folks have a pool there, or the subdivision has a pool. And at one end of it, it's 9 feet deep, you know, so I was diving in there and horsing around and stuff. When you get to the bottom of 9 feet of water, your head is just like, you know, that pressure is just on your, you know, your sinuses and everything like that. imagine the pressure and the weight of the water that the Lord is holding back. It's incredible. It's just truly a miracle here. So they take up these stones and they bring them to the camp. And as they do the hard work of carrying the stones, Joshua takes personal initiative himself and builds his own monument here in the middle of the Jordan with 12 stones, exactly where the ark and the priests are standing. Think about these stones for a moment. They carry these things, they put the work in, they pile them up, and then they bring them over the Jordan at another point, and they pile them up, maybe in a circle, who knows. Think about the personal work they put into doing that and the explanation they can give to their children. You know, I hear all the time, and I'm not sure where they come up with these statistics, but, you know, 90% of our kids are, they get into college and they leave the Lord, you know, and they go on to other things, or they start to listen to professors talk about, you know, philosophical arguments against the existence of God and such, and they leave the faith. Well, I think that one of the things that always it just perplexes me is if there is instruction at home about the Bible, I believe that that would have a huge counter effect, and it would build up children's faith. I mean, if you're speaking to your children about Bible themes, and they're inexhaustible, and these are vivid stories with great power, I think that's what the Lord wants us to do, to build that foundation for them so that when they're assaulted with other viewpoints, they can stand firm. John Lennox is a very famous mathematician. He's also a philosopher and an apologetic speaker. And he spoke about growing up, his parents actually attended Brethren Assembly, and he talked about the fact that his parents would allow him to read all sorts of things, human philosophy, all sorts of different things, and it never really swayed his strong belief in the Lord. It just introduced different ideas and the ability for him to compare those ideas with the Word of God. So, you know, we are to be thinking about things and building this foundation with our children, and also to be, you know, of course, saturating ourselves with the Word of God. And I think that this memorial here speaks about that. Finally, we have this point here from verses 10 to 14, the exaltation of Joshua. The ark is the visible presence of God, and the ark and the priests went first and left last, and the people hurry over to dry ground. Here, Gad, Reuben, half of the tribe of Manasseh, wants the land on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side. They won't cross over, on the west side, and they won't cross over to the east, but they send a representative group, and they travel first, keeping their promise to Moses. And Joshua then is exalted by the Lord on that day. The people respect, they fear him, and they treat him very much like the respect and reverence they have for Moses. So God brings forth this leader to prepare them to go into the promised land. Let's take a look at this next portion here. Verses 15 through 18, God instructs Joshua to instruct the priests, and the priests leave the Jordan. The Jordan rushes back to flood level, overflow, and everything disappears then, except the stones in the middle. The priests resume as head of the people, and there is no returning now to their previous life. This is a passage that really has a lot of, it lends itself very easily to talking about our spiritual journey with the Lord, our new life in Christ Jesus, and the leaving behind of our old life. In this particular case here, as that river starts flowing, they're not able to go back. And their life in Canaan, they begin to eat the fruit of that land. And the Lord tells them, you know, when you enter this land, there are going to be vineyards that are planted, houses that are built, roads, all sorts of infrastructure that you didn't build. And I'm going to slowly remove the enemies as you continue in this land. And I will put the fear of you into your enemies' minds and their hearts, and they'll be defeated before you if you obey by faith. And isn't that what the Lord does to us in our Christian life? He certainly prepares the way for us. We walk that path that Jesus has trod before. He gives us everything that we need. He tells us to be strong and of good courage and to stand by the Word of God. And this is just a powerful reminder to us in this physical representation here of them crossing over into the promised land. And I think probably as we reflect on the Word of God and we look back in our lives, maybe we don't see a lot of progress presently, but we look back and we realize He has really brought us through a tremendous amount of things in our lives, you know. As a salesman, we do a lot of training with new salespeople. And I always tell them, you know, when you get on the phone with someone and you get flustered, it's good to have a couple of polished chestnuts. I don't know if you know what that means. A couple of stories that you have practiced over and over again so that, you know, you're in front of a client, you get nervous. And you tell stories about deals that have been done, how great the company is, you know, how you did something special or this deal came together when you didn't think it was going to happen. Some of the deals that we sell have absolutely no income whatsoever. It seems like a miracle that we sell them at all. A lot of them have hair on it, you know. But you can take that hair and you can coif it, you can cut it and shape it, you know, a lot of times. I think that's some of the things we do in sales. So have these couple of polished chestnuts that you can bring out that you can talk about. And in this particular case here, as we look back on our lives, don't we have some polished chestnuts of our own, right? We have stories that we can tell others about how the Lord has worked in our lives. I've heard many of them from folks in the chapel, certainly. So just some things to remind us of what He's done. As we continue on here toward the end of this portion here, the actual crossing, after they cross, they camp at Gilgal here, or it means circle, 2 miles from Jericho. The Lord just puts them right into the enemy's territories as they prepare to take Jericho. And they take these 12 stones, as I said, and they set them up. Why? For all generations to see. And this, of course, is a great comparison, isn't it? We think of the Red Sea crossing that Moses did, and then this Jordan crossing that Joshua did. Two extraordinary events, displays of God's power. And of course, the second thing is for teaching, for children to learn God's ways, which He says in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is this restatement. Before they enter into the promised land, He goes through these things in Deuteronomy. I was reading a bit of it, the beginning of it, in preparation last night. And it's a fast-moving book in the beginning as He talks about all of the things that they had experienced and how He was preparing them, how they disobeyed at times and obeyed at other times. And He's restating this, you know, for them to build them up. It's also a memorial of God, to God, versus these pagan memorials that might have been very elaborate. Maybe they were done in a circle too, but the Lord has set up His own memorial here. Also, a broader purpose here that all the peoples of the earth might know what the Lord has done, that they may know the hand of the Lord, as He says in 24, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Quite a memorial here, quite a lot that's said here. Consider some applications as we kind of wrap up here. In application with respect to this great miracle, the crossing of the Jordan at flood stage by a nation of maybe 2 million people, here's another typo, maybe 2 million people, the number one application is that God is glorified. Joshua is exalted and Israel is encouraged and the Canaanites are terrorized. If you read through these passages, the things that the Lord does to prepare the Israelites as He continues in battle, I mean, he just basically discourages the enemies to such a point that they don't even want to fight at times. For an application for Israel, they were committed to warfare against chariots, armies, and fortified cities. These were the modern-day weapons that they faced here. To walk by faith in the living God and not by their efforts of the flesh. And a great application for us. And then finally, for believers, crossing the Jordan today means passing from one level of Christian life to another. So it's more, as the old Christian brethren used to say in their writings, salvation, looking back to salvation is one thing. But then maturity takes us as we continue to keep our eyes on the Lord to walking with Him in a daily disciplined life. And this, certainly, as we get to know Him more and more, we're more aware of our sinfulness. But this is where the Lord wants to take us. So the looking back to salvation is one thing, an incredible important thing, but it's also the looking forward to walking with Him in a relationship where we can trust Him more and more. The second thing is this means the end of living life in human effort and the beginnings of a life of faith and obedience. I took these from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's an excellent commentary if you ever get that series. And then finally, a couple of additional applications. How has God been faithful to you? What are your memorial stones? Parents, the opportunity to tell your kids the reminder of what God has done. And the spiritual applications of possessing the New Testament truths God has given us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Someone said that in the Lord's Supper. Maybe it was Neil. Finally, as 1 Corinthians ends up here, just a couple of a benediction here, a couple things for us to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, to be strong. Let everything that you do be done in love. So I hope this was encouraging to you on this Memorial Day, and I enjoyed looking at these applications here as we consider some of the memorials that the Lord has accomplished in our own lives. So have a blessed week in Christ Jesus. Enjoy the holiday, and we'll finish up with a hymn here.